The times, they are a-changing. Sounds like a modern slogan. But I think it's a slogan that was being echoed around 1050 B.C., the approximate time of the end of Samuel's ministry and the beginning of King Saul. I think the people were saying, the times, they are a-changing. For 300-plus years, the nation of Israel had operated under a program of having a judge rule over it, a prophet or a priest involved in overseeing the affairs of the nation. They had come in into a promised land. They conquered it. They had enjoyed a great degree of prosperity, of notoriety amongst the nations of the world. They had enjoyed peace in their circumstances. Everything was going along very well for a while. But in the close of that 300 years, things just weren't quite what they used to be. There was a restlessness to the people. There was not much happening. The people weren't as prosperous. The peace was on very shaky grounds. Enemies were attacking, and the people were saying, we've got to do something different. This program that we've operated under for so long, it was good in olden days, but it's outdated. We need something new. We need something vibrant. We need something dynamic. We need something relevant. We need to shake things up. Do something different. Give us a king. Because look at the nations around us. They have a king and they're doing well. If we had a king, everything would be fine. And they came to Samuel and they said, Sam, it's not that we have anything against you, but it's time for a change. Samuel goes before God and tells him the story, and God says, okay, Sam, let's give him a king. And God sovereignly moves and directs and brings to the forefront a man by the name of Saul, who's anointed as king. And as we discovered last week in our study in 1 Samuel, no sooner had he taken the kingship that Nahash, the Ammonite, was attacking. The people were afraid. But Saul gathers them together, encourages them, and they go out to battle, and God gives them a great victory. And there was rejoicing in the camp of the Israelites. And I think 99% of the people were saying, see, we got something new. We've got something relevant. We've got something dynamic. This new program works. Except one person. One old fuddy-duddy. Samuel. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 12. Now remember, this is happening right on the heels of this great victory. And Samuel said unto all Israel, behold, I have hearkened unto your voice and all that you said unto me, and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walketh before you, and I am old and gray-headed. And behold, my sons are with you, and I have walked before you from my childhood unto this day. Guys, I know my ministry is coming to an end. But I think what's written between the lines here is, I have some great concerns about the future of this ministry. Oh yes, we've had a great victory. And yes, our king did well. And people were saying, well, man, that's only good tidings for what lies ahead. But Samuel's concern was that the people would put their trust in a program and not in the power of God. And he begins rehearsing a number of things before them, beginning at verse 3, and challenges them to consider the difference between the power of God and the programs of men. 3 points that he brings to their attention that I need to bring to yours this morning. Beginning at verse 3, he says, behold, here am I. Witness against me before the Lord and before His anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Or whose ass have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or of whose hand have I received any bribe to blind mine eyes therewith? And I will restore it to you. Guys, you're looking for justice. You're looking for peace. You're looking for what's right in the land, and that's good. I have been your leader for these umpteen years. Which one of you can come and say, well, Sam, you've done pretty good, but remember that shady dealing back there, or remember when you defrauded me out of this? There wasn't a single one. Samuel was a righteous person. He acted righteously. Verse 4, and they said, thou hast not defrauded us, nor oppressed us, neither hast thou taken aught of any man's hand. See, the problem was, Samuel's sons weren't of the same caliber as their father. They were willing to take bribes. They weren't on the up and up. And the people were saying, see, this program, this system, this way of doing things, it's outdated. It's open to corruption. We need something that won't happen. And Samuel is saying to them, guys, that's it, not it. You're missing the point. It is not the goodness of a program that generates a positive outcome, but the goodness of the people that are in the program. You see, you think you've got a king, and he's a good king, and believe it or not, you know, we know the end of the story in 1 Samuel, how Saul is chasing after David, and he becomes kind of a wicked fellow. But at this point, he was a fantastic king. He just rallied the people of Israel. He got at least 30,000 people together. They went out and they fought against an enemy. Not one of them, do we read, died. And all the enemy was scattered. I mean, that's good stuff. You've got a good king. He's acting rightly. But I can guarantee you, there are going to be kings that will come along that aren't good kings. And it's interesting, it wouldn't be long until Saul was one of them. David would come along, and he started out great. Didn't last too long. Now, he wasn't necessarily wicked, but he wasn't as good as he could be. Solomon started out wonderfully. Had the same result, and at the end of his life, the kingdom was divided. And you had a reprobate man by the name of Jeroboam taking the northern tribes. And a reprobate man by the name of Rehoboam taking the southern tribes. And along the line, an Asa or a Jehoshaphat or a Hezekiah would come along, a good guy, and the kingdom would flourish. But then you'd have the Manasses and the Ahabs and even a Queen Athaliah that were despicable characters. It's not the goodness of a program that generates a positive outcome. It's the goodness of the people in the program. I've been with you, he says. I haven't done anything wrong. Yeah, and I think it broke his heart to say, I know my sons aren't going to do the same, but don't think it's in the program. Verse 5, he said unto them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day, that ye have not found aught in my hand. And they answered, yep, you're right. There's a lot of corruption going on in ecclesiastical programs today. Sad thing. And people say, well, we need a change. And if we have this new program, things will go better. No, we need new people. Good people. Secondly, verse 6. Samuel said unto the people, it is the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers. When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt, and made them dwell in this place. And when they forgot the Lord their God, He sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them. And they cried unto the Lord and said, "We have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord, and have served Baalim and Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, and we will serve thee." And the Lord sent Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and Samuel and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe. And when you saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, "Nay, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king. Now therefore, behold the king whom you have chosen and whom you have desired, and behold, the Lord hath set a king over you. If you will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your father." Second thing he says, it is not the ingenuity of a program that generates a positive outcome, but the faithfulness of the people in the program. Here you guys were, down in Egypt, a couple hundred years ago. And you were slaves to the Egyptians. You were mucking in the mud. You were making bricks and laboring under the hot sun, and you cried out for someone to deliver you. So God raised up an 80-year-old man and his brother, a priest and a prophet. And through the faithfulness of Aaron and Moses, He led you out of that land through the Red Sea and into a promised land. And He set up judges. And everything was going along greatly until you guys fell away in your faithfulness. And then came Sisera. Then came the Philistines. Then came the Moabites. And all of a sudden you said, "Help!" And God raised up judges. Zerubbabel and Bedan and Jephthah and even me. And God delivered you to safety once again. First we have a prophet, then we have a priest, then we have judges. There were all kinds of different people. But it wasn't Moses that parted the waters, it was God. It wasn't Samuel that defeated the Ammonites, it was God. It wasn't any of the judges that defeated the Moabites and the Philistines and the host of Hazor, it was God. And you know what? God didn't need Moses. He didn't need Aaron. He didn't need Jephthah. He could have done it all himself. But He chose those people, those clay pots, had all their problems, that the excellency might be of Him. It's not the ingenuity of a program. It's not that ingenuity isn't good. This thing behind me, I like it. PowerPoint can be used in a positive way. But may I say to you, there's no power in PowerPoint. It's just point. I got points 1 and 2 up there. There's no power there. The power is in the Word of God. And we're looking for something innovative. And not that innovation is wrong, but what's needed is faithfulness. And He says to him, "Look, you've got a king. Good guy right now. If you are faithful, if you fear the Lord," verse 14, "and serve Him and obey His voice, the Lord will continue to bless." But no matter how innovative your king may be, if you depart from faithfulness, it ain't gonna work. Verse 16, "Now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not the wheat harvest today? And the word today there does not necessarily mean a 24-hour period, but the time of the wheat harvest. The time of the wheat harvest in Israel was a time when there was no rain. Of necessity, it had to be dry for the grain to dry out that it wouldn't rot. And it didn't rain during that time of year. It's just a normally dry time of year. I will call unto the Lord, and He shall send thunder and rain. Doesn't happen. That you may perceive that and see the wickedness is great which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people said in the Hebrew, oops. And greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Samuel just looked up to heaven and said, Lord, let her rip. Now that's power, isn't it? And God let it rip. And all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. We had this great new program. We thought it was going to really revitalize the nation. We blew it. For it is not the dynamic abilities of a program that generates a positive outcome, but the infinite power of God in the program. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, you have done all this wickedness. Turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with most of your heart. Isn't that what it says? With all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain. The word vain means empty, powerless, useless things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you His people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Guys, listen up. You're thinking that the programs of the past are not relevant anymore. They're not dynamic anymore. We need something to get us all charged up. It's not the programs. It's a heart that's not serving God. It's a heart that will not look up and say, let her reign. It's a heart that says, I don't need the Word of God anymore. I've got the wisdom of man. And all I have to do is maybe take a couple of Bible verses and jump up and down. Or holler. Or do something innovative. Entertaining. And I'll capture the hearts of people. Now I just need to pray and teach. And God says, you'll be all right. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done. But He hasn't been doing anything lately. What's God up to? No, what's your heart up to? That's the issue. But if you still do wickedly, despite how great your program is, you shall be consumed, both ye and your king. The world is a-changing. Christianity is a-changing. Not all of it is bad. God is not offended by change. In fact, if any man be in Christ, he is the same old creation. Isn't that right? He's constantly changing. Old things are being passed away. Behold, all things are changing into the new. God is a God of change. God is not against new things. It's not the programs, though. It's the heart. No matter how good the program may be, if God's not in it, it's not going to work. No matter how bad the program may be, if God's in it, it'll work. How is God going to be in it? When one fears the Lord, verse 24, and serves Him in truth with the entirety of their being, God will be in it. The modern church is saying today, you know, let's get away from preaching. People don't like preaching. The modern church today, this new movement called the Emergent Church, is saying there is no absolute truth. You look at Scripture and you interpret it however you want to interpret it, and whatever works for you, works for you. And if it's something different for somebody else, that's fine, it works for them. But we shouldn't be dogmatic about anything. Well, then what is truth? Well, there is none. That's what the modern church is teaching. But it's got a dynamic program of reaching people. With what? For what? To what? It's successful. How do you define success? Numbers? That doesn't work. Fear the Lord, serve Him in truth. Oh, but maybe you're saying to yourself, oh, if I only had something different. Something that would stir my soul. Get alone with God. He will. That's all that's necessary. Not the program. It's Him. Let's pray. Lord, for 21 years, I have been privileged to be in a pastoral ministry. And in 21 years, I have seen a lot of things changing. Many of them good. Many of them not. And Lord, sometimes it's difficult as I grow older, I realize you get set in your ways. You like the things of yesterday because you were comfortable with them. Something new is intimidating. It's scary. Lord, help me to be willing to receive that which comes from You that may be new and not be afraid. But on the other hand, Lord, we recognize that many of things that were old and comfortable were comfortable because they were ordained of You. And Lord, help us all not to simply jump into the new just because it's new. It looks, Lord, like Your simple prescription is pray, talk with God. Study, listen to God, and love. Have the heart of God. Regardless of the program, things then will have a positive outcome. No matter what the world says or doesn't. Lord, help us to be faithful in Jesus' name. Amen.